All right, good morning, everybody. You have to put a lot of trust in Seth when he tells you to put this on your head, and he's like, I'll mute you, but we'll leave it on, and then you have to sing. And you're like, when does he decide it's going to be funny to unmute you all of a sudden? So I was paying attention, Seth, to make sure that didn't happen, and that wasn't an invitation for ideas down the road either. You know you're loved and known when everybody gives you Kleenex prior to a message. This is much needed for sure. Oh my. So I have to tell you a funny story first, probably to calm the nerves, but also to kind of let you know where my head's at most of the time, which is trying to be funny. My coworkers will tell you that that doesn't achieve very often, but I try sometimes. So last week, my two daughters and my niece all decided that they wanted to be cool like their dad and their uncle and get a tattoo. And this kind of tells you where society is, I think, and it's really funny. So my niece is filling out the paperwork, and she keeps asking her mom questions. Her mom was there too, and she's like, well, what do I do here? What do I do here? Maybe if you can't fill out the paperwork, maybe you shouldn't get a tattoo, but we were still there. So all of a sudden she's like, so here, do I just put female? And her mom's like, what do you mean? Like, you know, as they're reading the paperwork and stuff. And she's like, well, yes, if it's asking you gender and everything like that. And she's like, why are they even asking? And she looks at the paperwork and it was asking for your ID. And she's like, well, I identify as a female. And I was like, I think that maybe says where our world is at this point right now. So her mom's just like, no, that's your driver's license. She was like, oh, all right. So pretty funny though. I do want to go. I'm gonna kind of take us through a journey through the Bible a little bit. Like it says in the bulletin, transformational transactions is the name of this. This is a message I shared a couple weeks ago at the boys' school. And it translates, I think, obviously good to any circumstance for sure. And so I appreciate that you're offering or you're allowing me to come up and speak. I talk a lot and I say a lot. If you don't believe me, you can talk to any of the Bachmans. They'll share with you how often I talk and how sometimes they wish I'd just be quiet. But in that, we just saw some really cool things, I think, at the boys' school this last time we spoke. They were engaged in it as far as in talking and things like that. So I want to share a little bit of that part of it as well, because it was really, really cool. One young man at the end, he raised his hand and he's like, man, I've been reading Judges. And Scott and I made eye contact when he said he was reading Judges. And we were both like, woof, that's a tough one, right? And he's like, I just don't understand why in the world would Samson tell Delilah that his strength was in his hair? I can't relate. But he just goes, I just can't figure out why he would tell him. And I simply just told him, I said, I have one question for you. And I said, have you ever been in love? And he was like, nope. And I said, okay. And I said, well, you will find out when that is the case. He didn't know his story, and I shared that as well. I'm like, we have the luxury of reading Samson's story. We can start at the end if we want of Samson's story to find out what happened to him, and then we can work our way back and go, okay, how did Samson get here? And I asked him, do you think if you had an opportunity to read your story and read about the chapter that you're in now, do you think you'd go back a few chapters and maybe make different decisions? And he's like, yeah, absolutely, you know, as he's sitting at the boys' school. And he said, absolutely, I would. And I said, well, do you believe that maybe Samson would also make different choices had he known the way his story would go as well, about telling what he thought was the love of his life about the strength in his hair? And we had another one, and again, because I brought up the tattoos already, that was another question of, well, what does the Bible say about tattoos? I didn't have a great answer, and Scott referred to a passage in Leviticus where it talks about tattoos that were more about worship and that were more about idols and things like that, and that's what it was kind of warning against and things like that. And so I shared with them so that you guys know too, because I probably haven't shared, and sometimes I think those of us sometimes that get tattoos, we kind of are like, we would love you to ask us about them, you know, but I think sometimes it's taboo to go, hey, what's that? You know, why do you have that? Maybe in fear of what the answer might be too. I don't know. So I'll share kind of like what I have as well. Because it does tell a story. It may seem that I'm willing to just come up and speak and speak about the Bible and things like that. It is really hard in public to just go out, as Scott shared earlier today, that to just go out and share the gospel sometimes is really hard. So mine is kind of in hopes that somebody will ask me, because if they ask a question, I feel better about sharing and answering and things like that. So I have the three crosses on my forearm. My son actually drew these in high school. And it there's a lot of similar ones to that, but this is exact what he had drawn. I then have his logo, which is right here, same as my shirt, King of Kings Christian Clothing and Apparel. So I'll take a little commercial break and tell you about that. But it's his clothing company. It's really cool. There's a lot of stuff on it. So by all means, go and check it out. But that's kind of what that started out. I have a 37 on my wrist. That is for David's Mighty Men. There were 37 of them. 37 is not a normal number, and I thought it was a great representation to show, because a lot of people are going to go, why do you have 37 on your hand? And that's what that is. I have two Roman numerals. The date my wife and I got married, just so I won't forget. No, just kidding. And then this is the day my wife and I got baptized in the Jordan River. So, right on cue. All right. And it sneaks up, you know what I mean? Like, I don't know if any of you guys are emotional, but for whatever reason, mine just like goes, whoop, there it is. And it sneaks up on me. So yeah, the day we got baptized in the Jordan River, really cool day. A cool lion on here, which I think is really cool, representation of King David. He has golden eyes on there if you get close enough, and that was because he was known for his amber-colored eyes. On the backside of Skull, which my mom thinks is the coolest one I have, I'm sure you can believe, is actually has a hole in its head, and that's to represent Goliath, and that's what that is for. And then I have a David and Goliath as well here. So really like David and Goliath, obviously. I love that story. So I put that again. Seth and I had a great conversation about it as well, and it's just my way of trying to break the ice in a way that I struggle in the past. So I am not in a biker gang yet. Anyways, I don't know. The one time I tried riding a motorcycle, it was pretty unsuccessful, so we decided that was a bad idea. let's see. So I think it's amazing how certain passages in the Bible pop up, right? Especially before a message or a song or something that just kind of hits with exactly what you're talking about, whether people know that's what you're going to speak about or not. And I think we need to go to the psalm that we read this morning. In 140, there's a spot in there where it says, verse 5, the arrogant have hidden a trap for me, and with cords they have spread a net. Beside the way, they have set snares for me. And I thought about that in the fact that this kind of seems probably weird, but I don't know if you've seen like how people trap raccoons, or they can trap raccoons, and they'll put something in the hole in the ground, and then a raccoon will reach in there. They'll grab a hold of it. It makes their hand bigger, and then they can't get it out. And they're so stubborn, and they're so unwilling to let go of that they're willing to be there until they're captured. And I think about that for us in that with setting a snare and how arrogant people will try to trap us and do those things, and knowing that there's times that we'll grab a hold of something that we idolize or we think of so much that we're unwilling to let go of it because it's of this world, and whether it's money or it's sex or whatever the case might be, that it's something that we're unwilling to let go of until maybe we hit the lowest of lows or whatever that might be. Or as I know Nate talks about, sometimes there is a basement to rock bottom, and sometimes we find ourselves in that position. And so I just thought it was interesting that went. With the transformational transactions, I think about it of, we have so many decisions every single day that we have to make, and they can transform a moment in our lives, they can transform the whole week, they can transform that day, the month, the year, or even our lives. And we'll see that as we go through several passages today as well, about how our lives can be transformed. And I think all of you, just in me saying that, you probably are thinking even, or I hope you're thinking of transactions that you've made in your life that have transformed you. in that moment. The moment would probably be like that bad decision of, you know, convenience store sushi. Like, I don't know if that's life-changing, but in the moment, I think you're probably going to find out that you're going to be transformed in a way you wish you would not. But but then I also think of other moments in our lives that transform. I think I worked at a school for a while, and the poster outside of my classroom stated, you are free to choose, but you're not free from the consequences of your choices. And I think that is a great representation here of transformational transactions. I think a lot of the time, especially we hear the word consequence, and most of us probably go to a negative place with consequence when we hear that, because it's probably, you know, here's a consequence for your decision. But we have to also think of the positives in that too. There's every day our alarm goes off or some decision is made and we have a transaction that we have to make at that point. Do I get up and go to work? You know, if I don't, there's a consequence to that. If I do, there's a consequence to that. And so I think we have to think of it that way as well. And that's why I tried to explain in my classroom a lot as well. I was in a room called the refocus room, so their consequence was usually not a positive one, but they did come in, and so we talk about that a lot. And I think about that in my life as well, of how many transactions that have been made that you're just like, oh my goodness, if I could have read a couple chapters ahead, number one, how fulfilling it is, and I would never imagine that this is where I was, or oh man, I wish I would have made a different choice, things like that as well. One that really comes to mind for me, and this one's different than the one I shared with the boys at the boys' school, but one of the times that it wasn't an audible message from God by any means, but man, talk about speaking to your heart and you just hear it and it just, man, it just drops you. It takes you, your knees away. Whew. I don't know if I have to, do I have to turn my man card in for carrying a Stanley Cup around? I don't know, but I do, so. I think I said before when I get into awkward moments, I try to use humor to get myself out of it, but in that we, Jordan and I had started with Dairyland, and we had been offered to manage it for a year, because we weren't really sure if it was something that we knew we wanted to do. I actually worked in a gym prior to that, and so I was kind of wondering what kind of process would this be? Is this right for our family? That sort of thing. And so we were offered to manage Dairyland for a year, so what we thought. That same year, my brother got married. We went to South Carolina, visited there, fell in love with it, kind of had everything that we thought that we wanted in life, beach, sun, warmth, a lot. Never has my brother had to shovel snow while he's been there, that sort of thing, but he sweats a lot. So we all of a sudden were up against a decision. You know, we really thought, hey, we can go out to South Carolina, we can try living out there, I have a lot of family out there now, or do we stay and continue with Dairyland? And we battled with it, and I will say I was 98.5% sure that we were going to South Carolina. I mean, I had no doubt that that's what we were going to do. Jordan wasn't quite as set there. All her family still lives in Thermop, so wasn't quite there, but we were really more on that side of things, and we really just were like, we've got to pray about it, pray about it, pray about it. So we kept praying and just really didn't know, and then it was just, I don't even know what day it was of a week, and it was literally I'm taking a shower, and I'm just sitting there, and I'm just thinking about it, and I mean, still to this day, the decision was just obvious, so easy. And it was just, we both went into teaching. We wanted to, we thought that that's what we wanted to do. We recognized that that wasn't for us as far as the job we wanted, but we knew an impact somehow. Ooh. And so we were like, And it just was that obvious that it was like, you're where you're supposed to be. This is where you raise your family. This is, I'll get through it, I promise. This is how you're going to make an impact on kids' life, is through this. We were given amazing mentors in it, and Brad and Shannon Schaefer, they had ran it for several years before. they very much humbled us in saying that we reminded them of them when they were our age. They had four kids, we had four kids, so we've been able to raise our whole family through it to the point that they all work for us. I think they still like us because of it. They seem to, they still show up, so I guess, or they like the paycheck, I'm not sure, but they, and our boys are possibly going to take over the business at some point. That's kind of what they're talking about right now. And so it's just been this blessing, and it was just in that moment of just being told, like, hey, this is where you're at, but I had to listen, you know. I could have been that raccoon that held on to South Carolina and been like, no, that's, I know that's where we're supposed to go. That's what the life we think we want or whatever. And it was like, no, in that moment, it was just release and relax. And very, very humbling at that point, and just walked out. And I told Jordan, and I'm like, well, we're staying. And she's like, what do you mean? And I'm like, this is what we're supposed to do. And then we both cried at that point. She's a lot better at holding it in than I am, but we both embraced, and we're just like, man, this is awesome. So that's where we're at. And a huge transformational transaction in us as far as, you know, where we were at with our life. And then I'll speak about some more down the road. But that's me doing a lot of talking. And I think, if anything, out of all the words that are spoken today, I just pray that God's used me as a vessel to just preach his word. So anything that I read out of here is the part that you really, really need to listen to. The rest of it is probably filler, things like that. And Jordan did remind me that we have to get back because there's orders that have to be made. And so I will watch the clock too. But let's open our Bibles to Genesis 3. With the idea of keeping in the back of your head transformational transactions, we're going to talk about a lot of those. The Bible's filled with them, obviously. The heading on this one is called The Fall. I think we all know and have heard of The Fall, but I think it's a good one to share. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you will not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I command you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. That's a pretty big transformational transaction. I think that's one we can all agree on that changed the world as we know it. It changed every human that was to come, every human that God had thought of and had created, and everything. It changed the world around us immediately. And what was the reaction immediately from Adam? Wasn't my fault. What was the reaction of Eve as soon as this found out? Wasn't my fault. And how many times have we had transformational transactions happen in our lives that have been on the negative, wasn't my fault, on the positive, it was all me, right? Very, very often. We're willing to pass the blame, we're willing to take the glory, and I think that's a huge lesson that we have to learn a lot of the times the hard way. But this one, this one immediately introduced sin into the world, and it changed humankind as we know it. Let's now just a couple pages over to Genesis 7, starting in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you seven pairs of clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and seven pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out of the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Now again, this is one of those ones where we get to read the end of the story and we're like, well, yeah, that's exactly the decision I would have made if I was Noah. How many of us would have really made that decision as Noah of saying, I'm supposed to build this massive boat that no one has ever seen. I have the exact dimensions. I'm very old. It hurts to do all of these things. And now I'm supposed to create it in the idea that, again, a huge transaction that happened and where God kind of hit the reset button. Not kind of, he hit the reset button and flooded the earth. And I ask a lot of us of, are those the decisions? Are we listening to what God's telling us in certain times, or are we worried about what around us is saying about that decision or what we're trying to decide on or anything like that? My family wanted me to go to South Carolina, so of course they were going to be like, go to South Carolina, come, you know. Jordan's family was like, what are you guys doing? You know, you're taking our whole family away and everything, so it came down to that was where we were at. That's what we were battling, was trying to decide. And obviously not the same decision as Noah having to make a boat. I'm not saying that by any means, but in the same sense that we have to listen to what God's telling us, and we have to have open minds and open ears to be able to hear him. Otherwise, it's just a lot of noise, and there's a lot of noise out there. So let's go to the next one. 2 Samuel 11:1 is where we'll start. I'll give you a second to get there. I will say, so this is going to be the story of David and Bathsheba. And again, it was just so cool at the boys' school as we were sharing these things, because I just asked questions, you know, if any of them had heard these stories, if any of them knew anything about it. And it was really neat to see several of them, a handful of them that were very engaged, and they opened and they knew the stories and were able to share with us their thoughts. Some of them they got mixed around just a little bit, but really, really did understand and know a lot about what they were talking about. And it was awesome to see the boldness in them too, because again, they could have been worried about the other guys around them and raising their hand and speaking up and things like that, and they really were bold in speaking. This is a place that Jordan and I also, when we visited Israel, that we were able to stand right where David stood and where he looked down on Bathsheba. We were able to see that spot, which was kind of crazy. It was really neat to know that there's some places that they 100% knew, you know, or like, hey, this is where this happened, and then there's somewhere they think these things happen. This was one where it really happened. We'll go verses 1 through 7. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof of a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful, and David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanliness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." So David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab was doing, and how the people were doing, and how the war was going. And I bring all of that up because sometimes we miss our calling of what God is asking us to be. God had called David to be a warrior. God had called him to be the king of Israel, but not in the fact of just to be a king. It was also to be someone that went to battle and fought. He then allowed himself to become too much for his army, that he then was the most important person in the army. His army saw him as such and was like, "You can't go to battle because we can't afford to lose you. We need you to stay here." Well, how often, again, I ask that of us, of how many times do we feel God's calling on us of what we're supposed to do, and then we're like, "Nah, that seems like a lot of work," or "I'm too important for that," or something. And so because of that, then we find ourselves in maybe a place of, what's the word I'm trying to think of? Just an idol. And that's what I think David found himself was in, an idol position of not doing what he was called to do, not going out to battle, and then found himself almost bored. So what does he do? He goes out on the balcony, sees someone beautiful, and because of that then commits the sin of sleeping with one of his best warriors, sleeps with his wife, gets her pregnant. One of the young men, again, at the boys' school knew right away that then he was like, oh, and then he tried to get that, I always say Eliam, and it's Uriah, right? Yeah, Seth corrected me on that because I said it. And got him to come in and was like, oh, I want you, you need to sleep with your wife and everything. And Uriah's like, no way, like that's not, the rest of my men aren't able to do that, so I'm not going to do that either. And so then he sent him out to battle, to the, David sent him out then to die because he was so afraid of his own sin. And I think about that again for us, like how many times do we, again, back to Adam and Eve, point the blame. We don't take it on ourselves. We don't accept the sin. And I think some of the greatest leaders, I would hope you would agree with me that some of the best leaders that we've had in our lives are the ones that are willing to raise their hand and say, man, I made a mistake. Man, I messed up. You know, and then it's like, I need to do something and I need to correct this. That doesn't mean, I mean, at that point, maybe David's men say, you're no longer our king because, you know, you're not perfect in our eyes like we thought you were, something like that. But I think the greatest leaders we'll find more and more and more are the ones that are willing to admit that they made a mistake. And again, I think this day and this age and in this world and in the U.S. especially, I think we're so told you can't admit you made a mistake. You just hide that you made a mistake. And that'll all go away, or you put the blame on somebody else. You only did it because of this. And in this, there was an opportunity for David to make a better decision all the way down the line, and he just kept making transformational transactions, not in a positive way. So those are the hard ones, right? Those are some of the tough ones. Now we want to go take a little journey to Matthew, and we'll go to chapter 4, and we're going to read through verses 18 through 20. To talk about an awesome transformational transaction here. And this is, the heading is Jesus calls the first disciples. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Man, again, what an amazing transformational transaction that these two men made, not just those two, but they were just told right in the moment, drop everything and follow me. And they're like, yep, gotcha, well, here we come. And again, when you know the ending and you know how it goes, it's like, yeah, of course, that's the decision I would have made. Well, how many times, again, have we been called to say, hey, you need to drop what you're doing, you need to do something different, or whatever the case might be. Sometimes, yeah, it might be this life-changing thing like it was for these two men. But it also could be even smaller things, something that influences the day or whatever. And it's just like, man, I feel this little bit of a nudge of I should do something a little bit different. And it's like, nah, that's not normal. That's not my routine. So I'm going to ignore it. And how big that could be. I find myself, especially when I've now talked through this a couple times, you know, I think about a lot of, man, what decision did I make here that affected this? What decision did I make here that affected this? Not because it made me have any regrets or anything like that, because I'm here because the decisions I've made, you know, and God uses every decision make. He knows our decisions that we're going to make, and that makes it a lot, I don't want to say easier, but comforting to know the decisions I make are something that that God's going to use in one way or another. And in this instance right here, it was just like, drop everything, come with us. And they were like, yep, that's what we're going to do. It was a bad fishing day, to be honest, but but it's still. And then let's move into Mark chapter 14. We'll start in verse 43. And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard. And when he came, he went up to him and at once said, Rabbi, and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. A pretty big transaction here for Judas, right? Something that he had a lot of chances to not continue on with what he did. A lot of transactions there that happened. One being, he went to somebody to say, hey, I'm willing to betray Jesus. So it started out that way. What are you going to give me? And they say, well, we'll give you money. So he immediately is like, okay, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to take the money to do it. He then had to leave the group to go find them again and to say, hey, here's something. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to kiss Rabbi on the cheek. You're going to know that that's who Jesus is, and then he's the one that you can take. He had an opportunity not to go and tell them that. He then had an opportunity. He could have kissed anybody else. It didn't have to be Jesus. Right at that moment, he could have had a change of heart and been like, "Okay, I don't care for Peter so much. He's got a temper. I'm going to kiss him on the cheek." I mean, Peter shows his temper not too long after that, but he doesn't. He goes and kisses Jesus, and so follows through with that transaction. A transaction that, I mean, obviously changed Judas's life forever as well, to where he didn't even want the money anymore, and tosses it away, and then ends up taking his own life because he really realized the transaction that he had made. And what a hard thing to think about again, because of how many times we've seen that the greed of money or the greed of whatever it might be that people are willing to do in order to betray Jesus. And easy for all of us maybe to point to those things when very often we've done the same thing. You know, we've taken something, or we've done something, and knowing that it's not what Jesus has wanted or what God had wants for us, and we still are willing to betray him in that way. And why we need him so much, why we need Jesus in our lives so much, is because of the decisions that we make. If we're left to our own, you know, again, it's easy to be upset with Judas and to say, man, how dare him, how dare him, how dare him. But are there points in our lives where we maybe would have made the same decision? I would love to say no, but I don't know. You know, I don't know where I would be. I would love to say that I'm not that guy, and I hope that I'm not. But that takes us then to Luke chapter 23, and we'll go 39 through 43. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." We see two massive transformational transactions happen right then and there from two different people that were in the same exact position, and what they could have done differently or what they could have said. Isn't it cool to think that when we go to heaven that we can go find this criminal and we can talk to him and just say, what was that like? Like, what was that moment? Because it wasn't very long. It was hours from the time that that happened to the time that Jesus passed, and then he as well on the cross, and then they got to see each other in heaven, versus the one that made the idea of, I don't believe you. You're not saving me. You're not saving yourself. So who are you really? And the other criminal is saying, he's like, we deserve to be here. We deserve to be on the cross. This guy has done nothing. So of course I'm going to put my trust in him, because something about him is different, and I can see it, and I can feel it, and I implore that on you as well, to recognize that difference. To think that God is with us in the, like, really good decisions we've made, but he's also been right there when we've made the really bad decisions, to make those transactions, to know that he's been there. I know I'm not going to quote this right. Mainly because I can't even tell you where I heard it. It's just one of those things. I'm pretty sure I suffer from adult ADD. And so there's very often that I'm like, I hear things, I feel like I should write them down. I don't, because I think I'll remember them. I don't. But I did hear something that it's like, What would you do, or what would you say, or how do you think when you know God orchestrated the worst day of your life as well as the best day of your life? The worst day of our life, not meaning that he wanted something terrible or harmful or anything like that to happen to you, but because he wants you to seek him. He wants you to be with him. And so through those hard moments, you have to find him, you have to seek him, you have to look for him. Even in, and then especially in the good times, because I think it's sometimes it's easy on the bad days to go, oh my goodness, God, I need you. I need you to be with me. Please help me make a better decision. Be with me through this, whatever. But in the good moments too, like why is it so hard for us not to go, man, I'm doing a great job. And, you know, instead of going, God, thank you for letting me have this day. Let me thank you for letting me have this moment. I don't deserve this moment, but thank you for giving me this moment. I think it's just as important. And then let's go to, last but not least by any means, John chapter 3, and we'll read 16 through 21. John 3:16 we know very well, and sometimes I think the coffee mug or the bumper sticker or whatever cuts this one a little bit short in a way we need it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in the order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment: the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Very much this is what we're all called to. This is what Scott was talking about at the beginning of the day. Why, you know, this many people come to a celebration of life and want to honor someone is because of the way they've lived and the way they've lived in this world. And that's what ultimately what we're asking you to do. There's probably somebody in this room right now that hasn't, maybe doesn't even understand some of the words that I'm saying. I hope that the words that were spoken in here, that those are the ones that you really paid attention to. Not the weird story about Kevin talking about a raccoon, but the story about that are in here. Because there's broken people throughout this whole thing. And that's us. We're those broken people. And we need God's word. We need this. We need this as a sword also to defend ourselves, to recognize how important God in our lives are. Because if we're left to our own accord, to make our own decisions, to do all of those things, I think we see around us what that can be like. But we have to not keep it just here, right? We can't just keep it just to ourselves. We also have to go out and share. We have to be bolder than hoping somebody's going to ask me about my tattoo, right? Like, I have to be more bold to be willing to open and share and then talk as well than to just be there. And so I think this is that message for the guys that heard it a couple weeks ago. Probably sounded a little bit different in some of the things that we said, but the message is the same at the end, and it's just that we have to have Jesus. And I don't stand up here trying to say that I've got it all figured out, because I don't, obviously. I come up here and felt this message on my heart because of how broken I am. And that if God's willing to save me or save anybody else in this room, why not be that next person that's willing to be saved? In 2 weeks or a couple weeks, we're going to do some baptisms, and what an awesome way for people to share their faith, share their public knowledge of where they're at with their walk with Christ and what that looks like. And I just encourage any of you that are out there that haven't done it, or anybody that you know has made that decision but hasn't come in and done the water. I've been in it. It is warm. He's not lying. So so that's nice. It's just a great thing that I hope we see. So that is my time for sure, and I appreciate you guys. Let's take a minute. Let's close in prayer and go from there. Heavenly Father, I'm just so thankful for this time. Thank you for letting Hope Fellowship allow me to be hopefully a vessel of your words and your words only, that my message is something that you provided, and that somebody's heart and mind was open, heard it, listened, accepted, changed, knows that they're loved. Lord, I'm so thankful for this time, thankful for this church, thankful for each and every person here and those that are weren't able to make it. I just ask that you bless them as well. Wherever this message might meet, I just ask that they spend the time in the Bible, look into the things that were spoken about, see for themselves what was there. Don't just take my word for it, but also read in there so that they can see and have heart, their heart change as well. A massive transformational transaction that we can make each and every single day is accepting you into our lives, letting you know where we're at, talking to you every single day, speaking to you. And those talks are in prayer. And one of the biggest blessings that you provided for us is an opportunity to speak to you each and every day. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We do all of this in your name. Amen.